Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about the promise from Scripture that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James chapter 4, verse 8, as we go back to basics.
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Here we are given a wonderful invitation and a glorious promise. The invitation is to draw near to God. The promise is God will draw near to you. Now, if any one of us received a personal invitation from the president to visit the White House, or if perhaps the Queen of England personally invited us to dine with her and the royal family at Buckingham Palace, I'm sure that we would make every possible effort to comply with their request. Well, one greater than the president and the Queen and all the great men and women of history combined has personally invited us to draw near. It's really an astounding thing when you think of it, that God, the one that we were singing about earlier, indescribable, uncontainable, and all of those wonderful things that were declared in that song and all the things that we know from the Scripture about our great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that this God would invite us to draw near to Him, inviting us to draw near to Him with the promise that if we do so, He will then draw near to us. And so that's what we want to consider today. We want to look at how it is that we can draw near to God. But before we look at how to draw near to God, we need to first of all consider some of the obstacles that we might face in our attempt to draw near. Now, in verses 4 through 8, there are three obstacles that are mentioned to drawing near to God. And so we want to look at those potential obstacles. Beginning in verse 4, look at what it says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy with God, or the enemy of God. So, number one obstacle is the world, or more specifically, friendship with the world. Now, the question arises, when the Bible speaks of the world in this negative fashion, just exactly what is it referring to? What is the meaning of the world in this sense? And it's important for us to understand that. It is not the world of nature, necessarily, unless one worships nature. It is not even the world of culture. Culture referring to, say, music, art, literature, science, and things like that. It's not even necessarily that, unless, of course, one is given to worship the culture. It is not the world of humanity that is being spoken of, unless you worship humanity in some ideological sense. The world that James is warning us about can be summed up in the word godless. It is the philosophy that permeates the whole world that says, in essence, the less of God, the better. That is, I think, a good description of the system that is being referred to here when James and some of the other biblical writers are talking about the world in that negative sense. It is a system that is driven by fallen human passions, the desire for material possessions, and the lust for power and position. The Apostle John defines the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So that's the world that's being described here. Now, the obstacle is friendship with the world. So what is it to be a friend of the world? Well, it's to buy into the system. It's to live according to the philosophy of the system. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, he said to the believers, he said, do not be conformed to this world. And this is what he's talking about, this system. Literally, he said, stop allowing the world, this godless system, to mold you into its image. And so that's what we're talking about. Friendship with the world is living to fulfill your passions, living to accumulate possessions, living to attain power and position. You cannot be a friend of the world and simultaneously draw near to God. You see, if I'm embracing the world, if I'm engaging in this system of the world in the sense that I'm buying into it, then that is going to be a huge and really an insurmountable obstacle to drawing near to God. So the world is a potential obstacle. Secondly, the devil is a potential obstacle. The second part of verse 7 says, resist the devil. The devil opposes our drawing near to God. You know, the last thing that Satan wants to see is a man or a woman drawing near to God. A man or a woman really deeply seeking communion with God and fellowship with God. The devil is radically opposed to that. And I would even say to some extent he's frightened by that, because he knows that a man or a woman genuinely drawing near to God, seeking to fulfill all the potential that God intends for them, the devil knows that this is a threat to his kingdom. This is something that's going to frustrate his agenda. So the devil can be an obstacle. He will tempt us. He will seek to discourage us. He will try to distract us. And of course, the devil works in concert with the world. He uses many of the things in the world to try to draw us away. He uses the circumstances sometimes of life to try to discourage us. He uses the things of the world to hopefully distract us. And you know, I think in some ways the devil is satisfied if he could simply distract us. Oh, of course, sometimes he will attempt to lead us off into serious sin through major temptation. Sometimes he will come and, sort of be behind the scenes with certain circumstances that could, crush us under the weight of the discouragement. But I think more often than not, just a little bit of distraction works just fine as far as he's concerned. So if he can just get us off preoccupied with things that just really don't matter, things that really have no eternal value whatsoever. He's happy with that. But not only is it the world and the devil that are potential obstacles, we also have the issue of the flesh. And I think in the second part of the eighth verse, that could be addressed there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, it's interesting that out of all three of these potential obstacles, the flesh in some ways is the most insidious because the flesh it resides in us. The problem is within. And we have those evil tendencies of the flesh that will seek to just sort of push us in the direction other than the direction that God would have us to go. Rather than drawing near to God, those evil tendencies of the flesh will seek to move us in the opposite direction of that. You remember Paul the Apostle spoke of that which I would not, that I do. And how many times do we find ourselves with the same experience? I don't want to do a particular thing. I know it's wrong. I know it's not helpful. I know it's not beneficial for my spiritual life. And I'm committed, I think, to, you know, I'm not going to do this, but then I find that I do it again and again and again. It's that evil tendency of the flesh that resides in me. But not only the evil tendencies of the flesh, but also just the weaknesses of the flesh. Remember Jesus in the garden with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was going through that time of great spiritual distress before he went to the cross. And you remember he had that band of disciples with him, and he said to them, you know, watch and pray. And, you know, he left them and went over a short distance from them. And there he was crying out to the Father. And we read in Luke's gospel that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then we read that as Jesus would come back to just sort of, you know, see those men that were with him, that on each occasion he found them in a deep sleep. And he would awaken them and say, wake up and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he said this, he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how many times have we found that to be the case? You know, when I think of this invitation to draw near to God, there's something in that that's very attractive to me. I want to draw near to God. Oh, I think, Lord, yes, I can even, you know, sort of visualize in my mind that this experience of just, you know, rising up early and getting there before the Lord and opening his word and crying out to him and seeking him in prayer. And yes, Lord, I want to do that. And oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to those intimate moments that we're going to have. And suddenly the alarm goes off and I'm like, oh no, Lord, could we have, you know, 10 more minutes? Let me hit the snooze button. And then, Lord, I promise I'll be up and at it. And so I get the extra 10 minutes. But then the alarm goes off again. And I find myself wanting to get up, wanting to seek the Lord, wanting to have that communion with him. But I find, oh, the flesh is so weak. The flesh is so weak. You see, these are the things that are real obstacles to the fulfillment of this invitation. So what do we do? Well, if I'm going to draw near to God, I've got to overcome these obstacles, and I can do so. Through the grace of God, I can reject the world. I can resist the devil, as we're told to do right here in the text, and I can refuse to allow the flesh to control me. God will give me the grace. He will supply me with the help that I need as I call upon him. So although these are potential obstacles, they do not have to keep us back from entering in to the full blessing that God extends to us through this invitation. So looking now at the invitation again is to draw near to God. Now, there are prerequisites to drawing near to God. Our text tells us one, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. The first prerequisite to drawing near to God is obedience. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God is not going to hear my prayer. We know from that great statement in Isaiah 59 that God's ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear, his arm is not short, that he cannot save. But we're told there that our sins will separate us from our God. Our sins will keep us back from the blessing that God wants to pour out upon our lives. And so if we're going to draw near to the Lord, we've got to be walking in obedience. Now, in some ways, it doesn't seem like I would even have to go into much detail on that. But there are many people today who somehow have convinced themselves, I think more accurately, deceived themselves into thinking that it doesn't really matter how I live or how I walk. I can still draw near to God. A person will come and they've got all kinds of issues in their life, all kinds of sin in their life, maybe all kinds of hatred and bitterness, and they'll come into the sanctuary and lift their hands in worship, but yet they're not really drawing near to God because of the sin issues. I heard of a person just this past couple of days who is living in an adulterous relationship, very open and very blatant about it, and when challenged by other believers, you know, what's going on? Their response was, I know God loves me, and I know God wants me happy, and this makes me happy, so everything's fine. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to keep, you know, worshiping God just like all of the rest of you, and just, you know, don't bother me with it anymore. Don't worry about it. Just presuming that they can continue to draw near to God. Not so. Not so. There is the prerequisite of obedience. We must be obedient. Secondly, we must have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're told in Hebrews 11:6. And so we've got to come with obedience. We've got to come in faith, believing that God has indeed extended the invitation, that God is indeed there to meet with us. But then practically, how do we draw near? What does this look like for us as Christians personally and individually? Well, we draw near, first of all, as we meditate on the Word of God. As we meditate on the Word of God. Now remember, the Bible refers to Jesus as the living Word. Remember, John says in the beginning, was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the living Word of God. The Scriptures are the written Word of God. And through the written Word of God, we come into communion and fellowship with the living Word of God. So as I open my Bible, as I meditate on the Word of God, I am drawing near to God. This is an opportunity to draw near to the Lord. And the Lord is promising that he will meet me in these places as I draw near to him. You know, sometimes with our Bibles, we can get caught up in kind of an academic approach to the Bible. You know, we're studying it because there's just so much information in there that we need to know for this, that, or the other thing. Sometimes we are reading our Bibles and meditating on them, not so much really meditating like we should, but we're doing it sort of out of duty. You know, we know that you're supposed to read the Bible, so I've got to get in my quota of Scripture for the day, whatever that might be, and I come to it, and I'm kind of, you know, hurrying through it, and I'm, you know, thinking, okay, let me flip the page over here. Okay, I've got a couple more paragraphs and then I'll be done. And, you know, and finally you finish that chapter. Whew, oh, all right, read my Bible today. But that's not what God is intending for us when we get into the Word. Rather, it's a time of meeting with the Lord. And so we're drawing near to God as we meditate on his Word. Of course, in prayer, we're drawing near to God. That would be our second point. And what is prayer? Prayer is really, it's coming to God. It's coming to God with various requests. It's coming to God over different matters that we all go through in life. But what it is it is coming to God. So as I pray, as I seek to connect with the Lord and draw near to Him, prayer is one of those ways in which that actually happens. As I'm praying, I am drawing near to the Lord. Praise and worship is another means of drawing near to God. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people, and the picture there is really one of, as God's people, as their praise is lifted up to the Lord, the picture is the presence of God coming down and dwelling amongst us. Now, again, with praise and worship, we can have one of two different kinds of experiences. We can really take to heart what we're singing. We can think about it. We can say, yes, Lord, this is what I'm expressing to you right now. Or we can, as I have sometimes done, we can be singing the song. We can be singing it loudly. We got the words memorized. And then all of a sudden you find that my mind is a million miles from what I'm actually singing about. So, you know, just because we're singing and praising doesn't necessarily mean we're drawing near to God. But if we're doing it sincerely and genuinely and with the right heart and the right focus, then again, this is a way that we draw near to God. So what we do here, say, for example, this morning with the worship team and all that, that's not just sort of the preliminary warm-up, you know, just to kind of get everybody in the mood so, you know, the pastor can come up and teach. It is also a part of our time to draw near to God. But then, fourthly, in drawing near to God, there's something to be said about what we are actually doing here this morning and what we will do here tonight and what we will do many other times throughout the week, not just in this building, but in other facilities on the campus, but not just on the campus, but in homes and different places. There's something to be said about the fellowship of the saints. When we come together to a place that has been dedicated to the worship of God and the honoring of Christ and His word, this is a place where we can expect to meet with God. This is an opportunity to draw near to God. Now, again, of course, you can go to church and end up not ever really drawing near to God. You're just sitting there. You're not really engaged in anything that's happening. You're just, as far as you can tell, you're just sitting in a building. But if you come with your heart right, this is a building that has been dedicated from its, you know, initial moment to the glory of God. This is a place where you can meet with the Lord. And many of you know that that is a reality because you've experienced it. In the Old Testament, this was what many of the saints looked forward to. As they thought about drawing near to God, they thought of it in the sense of the people of God coming together. And of course, then they would gather together to go to the tabernacle, maybe. They would gather together to go up to Jerusalem. They would gather together ultimately to go to the temple that would have been built. But there was this excitement, there was this anticipation, we're going to meet with God.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Drawing Near to God, and the resource number is OBB490. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, And we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.